Last week, we talked about the satisfaction of God, and I explained something when we read from here, that what God was saying, if you read the context, is that if I wanted to eat food, you are the last person I would tell, because, of course, he said that the cattle on the thousand hills, everything is mine. What he was emphasizing is that it is not the meat, it is not the material things that are sacrificed to him that he's actually looking out for, but the motive behind that is the thing that stimulated the sacrifice. We explained that God said, I also need satisfaction. I think what I explained last time was that everybody needs satisfaction, and that is what is actually driving the things that we do in life. I said, even God, that I used to think that applied only to human beings, but that applies also to God, that even God demands satisfaction. But he said that what he gets satisfaction from is the things that he has been able to do in the lives of people. Now, let me go over that quickly again. That he said that this is the issue. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. And he said, what he was saying in effect is this, that there is a day of trouble and trouble comes to everybody, and that what he gets his satisfaction from is when he does something for somebody in the day of trouble. Do you get the point I'm trying to make there? All right. So that's what we explained, that one faces troubles and challenges and adversities in life is part of life, and in fact, it's as if God leaves that as a room for him to exert his energy and show himself able on behalf of people. And when God has done something in your life, you therefore will give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? And that is what really satisfies God. And we explained that extensively last time. Now, what I want to go on to talk about today, still continuing that, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, I'll be reading from chapter 6, the last portions of chapter 6. We're still speaking about walking, that is, living an expectation of the glory of God. Now, remember what I said, that when we talk about faith, that somebody is a believer, it's not just that he goes to church or claims that at a point in time he answered an altar call. But what makes somebody a believer is the fact that the person actually believes something. And if you do not believe anything actively, don't ever forget that. Let me just quickly explain that again. That there are, when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It was defining faith on two premises there. Number one, there are things that happen that you never saw and will never see. For example, Jesus died and he was raised up on the third day. According to the scriptures, that happened before you were born. You did not see it and you will never see it. And the Bible says that blessed, Jesus was speaking, he said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. I hope you're getting what I'm going to say. But it is the second thing that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, there, verse 1, when he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What I have just described is what he calls faith as the evidence of things not seen. When he said faith is the substance of things hoped for, what he's saying is that you must have an expectation in life as a Christian. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, as a believer, if you are not expecting anything from the hand of God, that you cannot say that you are walking in faith. Do you get the point I'm making? And that when there are challenges, when there are adversities, let me give a good example, Nigeria and economic and political situation and everything. We said that anytime people see things, their hearts begin to fail because of what they are seeing. Jesus was describing the sign of the end of the ages. He said the hearts of men will fail them when they begin to comprehend and consider the things that are about to come upon the earth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, but at such times, what you should do is to straighten your backs, look up, because your salvation is near. That is, you must have an expectation in every situation. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Your expectation decides how you walk. There was a time we talked some time ago about, I think we titled the message, Who Am I? And I remember I explained extensively, the expectation you have for life determines what you are ready to settle for in life. And I give a very practical example, that one of the things that Nigerians do very, very commonly is that they will complain to you that there are no jobs in Nigeria. Therefore, they will travel overseas and go and take jobs as cleaners. If they wanted to be cleaners, there are cleaner jobs in Enugu here. You know that. Now, if they wanted to be cleaners in Nigeria, you follow what I'm saying? If cleaning was your profession. If God had called you to be a cleaner, a washer of plates, and the day you were born, God, somebody prophesied that you shall wash plates and you shall be a hewer of wood and a fetcher of water, you have enough opportunities locally to do it. You understand what I'm going to say? But because you have an expectation that no good will come to me in this particular land, therefore, if they offer you a job as a university lecturer, you will not take it, but take a job as a restaurant cleaner somewhere outside the country. Why? Because of the expectation that you have in life. That's why we're talking extensively about that issue, that as a believer, there must be an expectation that you have from God. I laid one emphasis towards the close, I think last time or the time before that, that when the Bible uses the word hope, that is when it said that faith is a substance of things. Yeah, that word things. That if you read the context, actually, it was, I don't believe, I'm not persuaded that it's in the plural. I believe that it is singular. That you see, at each point in time, the way God does things, that there is as if there is a pivotal issue in your life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And that it is that issue that he wants to demonstrate his power on. It is not just that I have faith that everything will be all right, you know, everything, many things will be all right. No, but that there is one particular voice of, let me use the word, accusation against you that you can't make it in this area. We took Abraham as an example, that the issue in the life of Abraham, if you see, all the tests in the life of Abraham centered around the birth and the future of Isaac. Did you notice that? That God didn't go around testing Abraham about many things. The issue was that, will you believe that your wife will have a child? That's it. And after that child was born, will you give that child over to God by killing him, even though it appears like there is a risk that God's promise will not come to pass? Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Every test in the life of Abraham was centered around the birth and the future of Isaac. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But if you look at it, one thing you will notice is that though the issue was about Isaac, that's what God was kind of holding on to. But it wasn't just about Isaac alone. God was using Isaac as a statement in the life of Abraham. Let me say that again. You know, one thing, something happened to me many years ago. Now, I won't give details, all right? It was just something that I had to do, a challenge I had to face, exams, and during my residency, some issues. And then when I faced it, you know, I called that experience Isaac. Now, let me explain what I'm going to say. You know, it was, you know, I think I've shared it with you before. It had to do with my fellowship exams, the first one, part one. Now, generally, mortality rate in those exams are very, very high. You understand my point? Very high. Now, just to give an example, we're 19 in the whole of pathology that took the exam. That first, if you fail any segment of this exam, you have failed the whole thing. It's like the commandments of Moses. That which Paul said, anyone you transgress, you just know you have transgressed everything. And this exam had about four different segments. Now, the first one, of course, is the written one, the MCQs. And out of 19 of us that went for the exam, only 7 crossed that first hurdle. You get my point? That is, the other 12 had, you know, there was no hope of, I mean, if it's now, they've changed the regulations a bit. If it is now, you won't just come back for the practicals. They just say to go home. You know, now they've changed the regulations a bit. That is, they don't want to stress you. Why go through everything when we know you failed on day one? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, something happened with that. Anyway, I just wanted to tell you how, you know, interesting the mortality rate could be. All right? Now, in my own subspecialty, we're even fewer. We're 3 that finally finished and passed the exam. Now, before that, now you have to understand that this was in 1997, all right? Was it 97? Yes, it was 97. I did my last exams maybe 91 when I left university, when I graduated. After that, I'd done house job, youth service, then waited for a year, did started residency. And in that season, listen to this, in fact, especially after I finished service in 1993, October 93. Then events took me to Lagos. I hated Lagos properly, but I don't know how I arrived there. I know how I arrived there now, but then I wasn't planning to arrive there. You get what I'm saying? It was just God that led me. Then, thank God for the life of Bishop David Oyedepo. The man really blessed my life, and I mean, I was walking in the cloud. Then when I'm walking, I used to see different colors. I don't mean that I had a problem with my eyes, just that the way I walked, you understand? It showed that this guy was going somewhere. And you would have thought I had a mental problem, actually. I remember one day a lady turned to me. You know, she kind of went for a meeting. And it was an association meeting, all right? We were going to elect officers. So she was campaigning for a particular post, vice president. So when she got to my seat, I was talking to somebody, so I kind of turned like, who is that? He said, oh, sorry, did I scare you? The way I answered her, the lady fear, I said, scare me? Nothing is big enough in this world to scare me. That was the answer I gave the woman, who was just trying to be nice, like, sorry, I hope I didn't scare you. He said, scare what? I beg, if you're not a joke, stop him. You know, that kind of thing. Now, all of this has been going on and on and on. I've been learning. I remember that first 7 to 8 months between like November, thereabout, 93 into 94. I spent more than 500 hours, you know, time listening to Bishop alone. I'm not even talking about Kenneth Hagin. I'm not talking about other ministers. Just Bishop David Oyedepo of Winners Chapel. That one alone. I mean, I did nothing but listen to the scriptures. And it was the devil was there. I mean, till now, he's still suffering the consequences. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Now, this is why I'm telling the whole story. So, we're not going for this exam. So, and you know, with the heart of men filling them because of what they are beholding, you get what I'm trying to say? And then we went for fellowship. Now, that for me, I said, look, I had come to understand certain things about God. So I said, this exam, forget it. I can't fail this exam. It's not possible. It's not possible. So, the fellowship exam was going to start on Friday. I went for a doctor's fellowship on Wednesday. When I went, they said, any testimonies? I put up my hand. All right. What's your testimony? I said, I'm going for an exam on Friday, to start on Friday, to end on Monday. And I just want you guys to know ahead of time that I passed the exam. And these were my words. I said, the examiner that would tell me that I did not pass has not yet been born, so he won't come for the exam. Therefore, my friend Topsy said, he was like, what is wrong with this guy? Now, this exam was going to start on Friday, and this was on Wednesday. Now, let me tell you something. The day that Monday we finish, of course, if you know the way medical exams are, especially postgraduate, you finish in the morning, you always wait for 2 hours, you know your results. There's no need, there's no story about it. Once everybody finishes, shortly after that, everybody, you know your results. Now, so that day, we were now there. At the end of the day, let me cut the long story short. I remember shortly before my prof came out from their meeting hall, because the examiners will meet. At the point in time, I checked my pulse. It must have been like 200 beats per minute. Ethan was racing very, very badly. I sat and I considered. I said, could I have failed this exam? I said, no, it's not possible. No. At the point, I just straightened up. I said, no. Come on, it didn't happen. It's not possible. Shortly after that, my prof came out. And then we just rushed to meet him like, good afternoon, sir. How far? Anyway, the man told me I passed. And as soon as he said it, I started running. I didn't know where I was running to. Now, why am I telling the story? I said something then. I told my friend, I said, that exam is Isaac. That after now, I don't care what goes wrong or goes right. I am sure that I have a ref. I can't go into all the details. I mean, I appear like just an exam. Now, for the first time, look, listen to me. I've been doing exams for how many years? I went to medical school, for goodness sake. I took exams before I entered medical school. I took exams all through medical school. You're always taking exams. You follow what I'm trying to say? It's just part of life. Okay? But for the first time in my life, after my race, one of my chiefs, he was senior to me. He said, how was the exam? I said, I passed. And he gave me a hug. For the first time in my life, I started crying. It had never happened to me. You understand? Exam. I've been doing exam. You understand my point? I was embarrassed. You understand what I'm saying? So I buried my head in his shoulder so that... Now, you know my reason? For me, it wasn't just an exam. It wasn't. It was like a spiritual challenge. There was a point we were making. And then when I finished, I said, now come on back to my crib. This case is closed. You know, like, did you ever listen to Karma? Like, yeah, case closed. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. Isaac, I called it Isaac, all right, because of something I'd come to understand the life of Abraham. Isaac to Abraham was not just, God can give me a child. Isaac to Abraham was that now I can die in peace, that my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? that it was a case of, now my, I can die in peace. If you go and read the scriptures, you see that at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he said, all these died not having yet received what was promised. There was certain things that, there was a particular point God was going to, and it was building men towards that particular point. And you have to understand this. God told Abraham that I will give your descendants this land. Are you getting the point? Yet he died, his descendants had not received the land. No, do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, Isaac was the guarantee that he needed to die in peace. Are you following my point? Remember, the quotation I was giving is that from the mouth of Simeon, the man that God had told that he would not die until his eyes see the salvation of God. Now, Jesus had not grown. Nothing had happened. He hadn't died. He had not saved anybody. But the moment the child was born, he looked. He said, aha, now thy servant can depart in peace that my eyes have seen. Yet, God had not done anything yet. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what we are talking about. That Isaac to Abraham was the issue that God cannot fail. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Look, and that was why God handled Abraham the way he did. He chose Abraham specifically. He chose a hopeless case. It might appear simple like childbearing. Don't forget, this is not just a matter of childbearing. Number one, it was a hopeless case. And then he taught the hopeless case the word of God until Isaac, now Abraham understood that this God cannot fail. Are you getting my point? And when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God could raise him again from the dead, not could, but would, all right? It was because God had raised somebody from the dead before that he witnessed, not before him, but in his own flesh. The Bible says that he considered his body that was as good as dead and the deadness of his wife's womb. Are you following my point? And he said that God has done it before. So when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, he was not at all able to doubt that God would raise Isaac. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm trying to make. The birth of Isaac for Abraham was not just now I have a child, but was a stamp that is, this is the evidence I have that God cannot fail. No, do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm explaining a point here that what God wants to do in the life of every believer is something like that. You don't get my point. You know, I was discussing with one of my friends, the pastors in our church a few days ago. So he bought a car. So I said that, this is your car. It's really nice. This is my first time of seeing it. He said, this car is a testimony. And he said a point. He said, I'm not just saying testimony because we like to just make God feel happy by saying he did everything. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. He said, I mean, it is really a testimony. I pulled out my Bible instantly and opened to Psalm 50 that we're reading just now, that this was what God was calling the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He now told me how it happened. Are you getting my point? And he told me that, look, this is for him, he knows that God just gave this thing to him virtually as a gift. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. He said, this is not just like testimony, praise the Lord. You know, I crossed the road today and a car didn't knock me down. Now, I know that it's God that guides you all the time. We're not saying God did not. But that's not what God is looking for. You understand my point? God is not looking for common miracles. You understand my common miracles? That, praise the Lord, God gave me food this morning. Now, you know, you were not really afraid you would not get food. Do you understand my point? To you, the fact that you ate this morning is not an Isaac. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you. Therefore, when you can say, praise the Lord. No, now, you have to understand this. Jesus used to give thanks all the time before he ate. He acknowledged that God was the supplier of his meals. But that is not what we are talking about. For Jesus, resurrection from the dead was the issue. Not just the fact that I ate every day. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? You know that God, so when he said that faith is a substance, I explained that to you last time, that I don't believe his things. If you read your Bible, that thing is in italics, meaning that it's not really part of the text. It was just supplied to make sense out of the whole thing. But faith, I believe, is a substance of hoped for. He said that is, there is something that is an expectation that each person must have, despite the fact that environmental evidence says it will not happen so. Are you getting my point? And when that has happened, then the man will give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and God will indeed be satisfied. Do you understand the point I'm making here? You understand my point? And listen, this is my persuasion. Any believer that doesn't have that has not yet started. There must be, now this is my persuasion, there must be something you are going for. based upon your understanding of the word of God, that every other thing does not seem to agree, but you know that this will come to pass. Are you getting my point? And you are waiting eagerly for it. You know, I was listening to Bishop, you know, I was going through my tapes, you know, all my old materials, and I discovered one tape of Bishop, one of those ones I bought those days. So I didn't remember I was on it, so I was listening to it. And now, you have to understand something. It was somebody that I first listened to his messages when he was hardly known. You get my point? And so it was interesting following him. You follow what I say? He will tell you stories of, where I'm going, I'm not smelling it yet. Now, by the time you are listening to the message, he has smelt it. And you will look back to like 15 years ago when he made that statement and say, no, this man really had faith in what he was saying. So this is one of those messages that I bought many, many years ago. So, and he was talking about the manifestation of God's provision in his life. And he said, listen, this is small. Where my eyes have been set on by revelation, I have not come anywhere near it. Now, he said that decade, maybe about this message I'm talking about was preached maybe in the mid-90s. You follow my point? Mid-90s. Now, more than 10 years ago. Now, I remember then, first time he made the statement that, and now, get my point, when he's saying this, the church was small and they probably were only in Kaduna, you know, small church. You get some of those messages. Well, I said that, look, that somebody said that one day he had a dream or a vision or something and saw himself like flying, and the Spirit of God told him something. So he knew that one day the apprentice is going to buy a plane. Now, if you hear that now, you know, it's like a small thing now, because it had now happened. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When he said it, it was, what is it, in this country? Those are things for Americans. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, listen, that in my understanding is what really makes you a believer. That the introduction into the promises of God must bring something into your heart, into your life, that you begin to wait eagerly for. Are you getting my point? And your whole life, the way you move is wrapped around that thing. It's wrapped around the expectation of something that God is going to do. That's what I told you about Isaac. Isaac to Abraham was not just me too, I want a child. If you follow what I'm trying to say, it's just like the resurrection of Jesus. It was not just somebody being raised from the dead. Come on, he himself. You know how many people he raised from the dead? He could raise them up for breakfast. And you understand what I'm saying? That this morning, come on, bring a few dead people. Let's just feel cool. you follow what I'm saying? In fact, I told you something, that let's even leave Jesus himself. The raising up of Lazarus was unique. We discussed that some time ago. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, listen, those were the final things he did in his ministry before he went to the cross. I'm not going to go over that again. When it came to raising Lazarus, Jesus didn't raise Lazarus by, stop crying. Son, Talita Kumi. No, this was not Talita Kumi. This was not one little boy, girl that died 2 hours ago while he was on his way and the body was still warm. This was a guy that had died. And he knew he was good. That he said, look, this man shouldn't die, but let me allow him die first. Then they kept him in one hot tomb. You understand what I'm saying? Cooked, his flesh was properly cooked from the heat. Even the sister said, 4 days, by now, he stinketh. Are you following my point? And when he got there, he didn't put a hand on the body, nothing. He stood at the door and began to tell stories. Father, I thank you because you have heard me. Now, you know what I'm saying? I want all of them to know. Are you following what I'm saying? And after that, from that place, now shall I say, oh boy, come forth. And bound hand and foot, the Bible tells us, he came forth. That is, he didn't walk there. He was lifted and dropped in front of Jesus Christ. Jesus now said, loose him and let him go. That is, he was bound until that time. You are getting the point I know they make. Now, we discussed this some time ago, all right? What were we talking about? We'll discuss that again. That was about 10 weeks ago, something around there. Anyway, but I'm bringing a point here that for him, that was a critical, look, that was a crucial sign. We're talking about equality with God, yes. Those are the things we're discussing. Now, I'm explaining something, that is how Isaac was to Abraham. And as a believer, God will allow you enter into certain situations that you, look, the thing that will come out will be an Isaac. That for the rest of your life, you will not be able to doubt that God is faithful. Are you getting my point? There was something that Maurice Cerullo said once. He said it is very simple to preach. As a Christian, go out, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead. It's easy to preach, but it's hard to do. I can just get them and say, okay, bring dead people. We'll go. You know, he said it's hard. You know, let's face it. So he said that before you can go out boldly, he said you need an experience. When he said that thing, I didn't fully understand it, but I believed it. It's now I'm even getting the understanding of what the man was saying. No, do you understand my point? You take people like or a robots, they will tell you things, how they entered into ministry. Look, for them to face the sick and be rebuking sickness, look, because they were raised up from the point of death. Are you getting my point? Or a robots will tell you that, it was Lester Sumrall. He will tell you that he looked to one side, and, you know, he was awake, and he saw a casket hanging there. He looked to the other side and saw a Bible open, a big book. So he said that God was telling him, in effect, all right, he was a young boy who wanted to go out and make money, and life had been sapped out of him. Tuberculosis had killed him. The doctor told the mother that when he dies, call me, I will send the death certificate. When he had that vision, of course, anybody will get sense now. Now he reached for the script Bible. So God said, okay, you are accepting to serve me. He said, fine. Next morning, the guy got healed. He got up and became well. And got up immediately and told his father, I'm going to preach. As a teenage boy, do you understand my point? If you tell that guy that God said we should lay hands on the sick, he won't doubt you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for him, the healing was not just that now I am well. Is that God has demonstrated. Listen, most of the gospels that we preach, we repeat what people have told us. Now, it is not bad. It is not bad. But God said, you in your own life, you will get your own experience. The problem with people is that they bail out sharp, sharp once there is adversity. So God never gets the opportunity to exert himself on their behalf. Now, you get what I'm trying to say here? Are you getting what the point I'm making? That is, God never, they never get the opportunity. They never give God the opportunity for him to write his story in their lives about himself. That's why I'm saying that faith is not just, I believe that Jesus Christ, that, you know, Apostles' Creed, the way we recite it in church, I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and the earth. And that is good. That is half of it. Things not seen. But there must be an expectation in your life that God will fulfill one day. And for the next 50 years, they will tell you that, God, you say, listen, this God does not fail. Are you getting my point? You will know that this God does not fail. That is what I am talking about. Now, that's just to add to what we said last time. Now, I said we should read somewhere, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, he was speaking, there's something I wanted to understand. From verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, he said, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, this is what I wanted to understand. He now went to talk about a temple of God and idols and all that. He said, just as God has said, verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The next verse, which is just a continuation, says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there's something I'm saying I want you to bear in mind here. He said, the way by which you walk, which is what we're reading from verse 1 of chapter 7, is because we have certain promises. That's what I've been trying to explain. That if you have an expectation from God, it will direct how you take your steps. It will direct how you walk in life. And Paul was explaining that if you have promises from God, they will not be fulfilled until you have perfected holiness in the fear of God, having cleansed yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Remember, we are talking about walking in an expectation of the glory of God. Now, there was something we quoted some time ago, which I just want to refer to, but because of time, we won't bother going there. That's from Isaiah chapter 40. We can read it. I've quoted this several times. It says that This is how the glory of God will be revealed. First and foremost, you have to level down the mountains and bring up the valleys. And then you make a way for the glory of God. This is what I'm trying to say. You know, Peter said that God is not slow concerning his promises. We have his message out there called the title, God is not slow. It's a very important message. I think everybody should make sure they listen to it. You know, he said that God is not slow concerning his promises, but he's waiting for all men to repent. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, because what he was saying is that, what he was saying in effect, is that before the promises of God can come to pass, there must be repentance in the hearts of people. And that's what Paul was saying also here, that if you have promises, if you have an expectation from God, then what that will do is to get you to prepare yourself for the manifestation of God's promise. Is what I'm saying making sense here? The person I want to just use, because we don't have too much time left, and we know the story very well. The person I want to use is Jacob. I want to use his life as an example. It will really help us. Now, Oswald Chambers, who's one of my favorite authors, is not exactly an easy man to read. You understand my point? But once you get into the hang of understanding him, believe me, you wouldn't want to do anything else. It's a very beautiful... I see Kingsley is now hooked on Oswald Chambers. Where's the one you're carrying right now? It's in the car. All right. No, really, you should read Oswald Chambers. The man is the one that teaches the deepest truths about Christian living that I've ever read. I read from Oswald Chambers. All right. Anyway, Oswald Chambers said something some time ago. You know, I like to recommend these preachers. I really do. You know, I've told you, if you listen to me alone, your life can never be straight. I am not cursing you. I am not abusing you. I'm just warning you. If you listen to only me, your life go what this. You can be sure of that. It is not my fault. It's just the way it is. There's nothing wrong with me. You know, that's the interesting part. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a straight guy. It's just that Jesus has done it like that. That nobody can trust disciples after himself. You follow my point? That everybody must show Christ, right, to the people that are listening to him. You follow my point? So if you did it, if you draw disciples after yourself, well, you're on your own. And for me, you know, I've told you before, I want to live long. I want to live long. These are the things that men do, and their life is just cut short unnecessarily. Like Juanita Bynum said, please, excuse me, stop trying to make me popular. You understand? You're trying to make me famous. Please, let me yourself go. All right, that's why I just like to recommend people. I just want you to be blessed with the same things that I have been blessed with in the past, and I'm still being blessed with. Now, Oswald Chambers said that Jacob, now this is what I want to come to. Now, Jacob had a promise from God. He inherited a covenant of Abraham, you know, through Isaac, down to Jacob. If you look at it, God never called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, he never did that. He said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he made sure that he distinguished each one. The reason being that God, we said, is only known and understood by the experiences of those who have walked with him. Like the Bible will say concerning Jesus Christ, said nobody ever knew the Father. They knew God, they knew Elohim, they knew El Shaddai, but they did not know him as the Father until Jesus Christ said, the only begotten Son, he has revealed him. Do you understand what that scripture is saying? That nobody, if you go and read John chapter 1, nobody really knew God. No, John chapter 3, right? Yes, John chapter 3. Nobody knew God as Father. It was a new terminology to the Jews when they heard it. So that's what John was saying, that we knew El Shaddai, we knew Elohim, we knew the God, you know, they had different names for God, but they did not know him as Father until Jesus Christ came and revealed him to mankind as Father God. Now, what I'm saying is this, God is only known by the manifestation he's had in the lives of the people that walked with him. And when he was describing himself to the Jews, he described himself as the God that had those manifestations in the lives of their fathers. So you say, I'm the God of Abraham. And he was saying, in effect, that if you look at me in the life of Isaac, you will not see something identical to what you saw in the life of Abraham. But I'm the same God. So say, I'm the God of Isaac also. Then when you go to the life of Jacob, the way I dealt with Jacob is very, very different. And it does not look like what you will see in the life of Abraham and what you saw in the life of Isaac. Therefore, he said, I am also that same God. So he said, I am the God, all right, of Jacob. I am the same God. You understand? That's why he read the scriptures. He never says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just God like that. He was explaining that you identify me by the manifestations in the lives of people. And there are three different ways I manifested in the lives of these people. Now, one thing that's unique about the life of Jacob, which I want you to understand, is this. Also, Jeba said that you will see that Jacob went through a lot of trouble to receive that inheritance. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you know, people sometimes say that the man stole from his brother. You know, he never stole from his brother. He negotiated with his brother and his brother sold it. That was his brother's problem. You know, he didn't steal from him. The man was angry because he felt he had been defrauded, that he had sold something great for a little price. But that was not Jacob's fault. You are his senior brother. You should have known. Well, they were the same age, but what I mean is that you are technically older. You should have known. So if you did not know, was your personal problem. That's why God called him a godless man. Now, follow what I'm trying to say. Now, he had to run away from home. And you're talking about how he was defrauded. He went to the house of Laban. And he worked for 7 years. And they gave him the wrong woman. And then he had to serve another 7 years after fulfilling 7 days. But he served 14 years just to get the woman that he really wanted. You understand the point? And then he had to serve another 6 years to get goods. You know, the man went through a lot. By the time he got back to the promised land, he was not working properly again because God had given him a jab in his hip and the thing had been thrown out of the socket. You know, maybe you don't realize all those days that he was going to Egypt to go and meet Joseph, the man was not working straight. God ensured that for the rest of his life, he never walked straight. You're getting what I'm going to say? The man suffered a lot. The man really, really suffered. They took his favorite son that his favorite wife left for him. And they told him the boy was dead. So the man said, me too, I have died. You know? And the man went through a lot. So Oswald Chambers said, is that kind of suffering necessary to get into the place of God's promise? The answer is no. He said, but for Jacob to get to the place of the manifestation of the promise, he had to go through it. Now, that is, the sufferings of Jacob are not tied to the manifestation, but the suffering is tied in the life of Jacob to the manifestation. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, you don't understand. Let me go by it again. Somebody shook her head. Now, listen. That is it that God is saying, it's only after you have suffered like this that I will bless you? He said, no. But you see, what God is doing actually is bringing you to a point where you can receive the blessing. That's why Paul said, I commend you to God. Go and read Acts chapter 20. And the word of his grace, which is able to first build you up and then deliver to you your own inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Do you understand the point I'm making here? That is, there is a point you will get to in your spiritual development that you'll be able to handle the release of the blessing of God. And that's what I'm emphasizing today. That if you really are expecting a blessing from God, the first thing you must do is realize that the reason why it has not come, the only reason why it hasn't come, is that you are not yet ready to receive it. That's all. That for Jacob, the problem was that his personality at the beginning, according to Gordon's, I don't know how many of you know Gordon's, the comedian. He said when God saved some of us, he had to use hand gloves. That is... that they were so dirty and filthy. God said, for these people, can't stay me for nothing. Now I buy hand gloves, wear them up. Now, you are getting what I'm saying. No, the guy is a comedian. God knows. That's what they call him. Now, you follow my point. Jacob was like that. God had to wash him again and again. After I finished with Isaiah, it didn't work. He said, man, you have to give me a more powerful disinfectant. And with everyone that he was using, Jacob was shouting. You get what I'm saying? Then when he finished at the point in time, he said, look, by the time Laban finished with him, he was shouting, you will not go except you bless me. Because now, you see, Laban taught him absolute dependence upon God. That was one problem Isaac hardly had. You follow what I'm going to say? But Jacob, it was Laban that taught him to him. That you will stay in the house of your enemy and you will wait for God to bless you. All the days of my appointment, I shall wait until my change comes. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say. That God had to go through all these things in the life of Jacob. For one thing, and you have to understand this. I say all the time, God is never in a hurry. You are the one that's in a hurry. God is long-suffering. You know what I mean of long-suffering? That his suffering is very long. He's ready to be there. You can be, look, honestly. If it takes forever to get to that point, God is waiting. He's not in a hurry. Do you understand? And it's interesting you understand this, that it's only for those who have made a covenant with God. You get my point? Look, we read from Isaiah, Psalm 50. If you read from, I think we stopped at verse 17, right? Anyway, from where we stop, if you read the next verse, it says, but to the wicked, God says, that is, there are two kinds of manifestations that God has for people. Whether you are a saint that needs to be brushed up, or you are a wicked man that disregards the covenant of God absolutely. Do you follow my point? Because Jacob was one that was a saint that needed to be brushed up, God took time with him. So Oswald Chambers was explaining that the sufferings of Jacob was not necessary for the manifestation of the promise. He said, but for Jacob to get the promise, in his own life, he had to go through such sufferings. You're following the point. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. So we're talking about walking in the expectation. So you understand that if God has not yet revealed something in your life, what he's saying is that I'm still working on your person. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we're just Kingsley and I that were doing the radio recording this morning, and there was something that, in fact, that last message just came by. Of course, you noticed it was pure inspiration. I didn't prepare. It was after as I was just speaking, my eyes just went to that scripture, and that was the foundation for everything I said for the next 30 minutes. After that, you know, I noticed that God was speaking. You know, we're quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and Solomon was explaining. He said, there are seasons in life. He said, rejoice, young man, during the days of your childhood and the days of young manhood. And I explained that, you see, childhood is a season in which you are purely a reflection of what's going on in society. You're not you. A child is just a reflection of what is going on around. You understand what I'm trying to say? Like somebody was saying one day, it was a joke I read in a newspaper, a cartoon. The child started talking, ne, ne, ne. Ah, so the man said, this boy is very smart. He's pronouncing my mother's name, ne, ne. So the boy was like, Nepa! Then the boy got it, you know, it was a joke on Nepa. That he was so used to it, people say, oh, Nepa. They don't take light again. The boy just started repeating, Nepa was a little, it was a toddler. You understand what I'm going to say? That is, a child is just a reflection of what is going on in the society. All right? But then when he talks about young manhood, he now says, follow the impulses of your heart. That is, that season of life is characterized by impulses and by desires of the eyes. Do you get the point I'm making? But at that point in time, that's when God really judges where a woman is going to go in life. What you do at that point, what they call the days of young manhood, what you do with the impulses of your heart and what you do with the desires of your eyes. That's what God is talking about. Is how you use those things that are used to determine what your life will become much later in life. So, but it is said that if a man is waiting for the manifestation of the promises of God, he takes the word of God to control his impulses and control the desires of his eyes. Is what I'm saying making sense to you? Because without getting his impulses, without getting his soul, the development of his soul to the proper place, he has come to understand that he would not receive the blessing from the hand of God. Now, let me say something here. God may give promises. I preached a message some time ago. I think it's in our collection. It was in church I preached it. I called Paul Jonah. You understand? That when God gives promises, you have to understand the promises of God must be activated. That when God went and spoke to Jonah and told Jonah, go to Nineveh and prophesy against it, cry against it, Jonah understood that it is possible to withhold the hand of, to suspend that judgment by changing the things that you are doing at that particular point in time. I don't know whether you're getting the point I'm trying to say. That it is possible for you to change that judgment that's about to come. It's possible. And that was why initially he refused to go, because he was afraid that the people might repent and God will now make him look like a fool. Are you getting my point? Are you getting my point? And that really happened. It really happened. And he said to God, was that not what I said while I was still in my country? Why, before you go throw me inside the mouth of fish, I told you I didn't want to go because you are a kind God. I knew that if these people repented, you wouldn't punish them and then I would look like a fool. But that's not my message right now. What I'm explaining is that the same principle applies also with blessings. Are you getting my point? If God gives a word of blessing, if God gives a promise, listen to this, it has to be activated to come. Something more, in fact, what his promises do is to give your life direction. That's why I started at the beginning by talking about the hope. There is something you are expecting from God. Are you getting the point? What the blessings of God, I want to read something. What the promises of God do actually for you is to give your life direction. Now, there's something I want to read quickly. God was speaking to Abraham. Notice this. He said, from verse 17, Genesis chapter 18, said, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Notice this, verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Notice the reason why. So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Did you notice that? That God said, I have chosen Abraham. I have a promise. I have spoken certain things about him. But that thing will not come to pass if he does not teach his children after him, his whole household, in the way of the Lord, if he doesn't teach them how to practice righteousness and justice. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, God gives a promise. If it doesn't come to pass, it does not mean God has failed. You follow my point? It just means that the people that the word was preached to did not profit from that word because they did not do the things that were necessary for the blessing to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what we are talking about, walking in an expectation of God's blessing. I said something the other time, that it is in adversity that God decides who is going to use and who he will not. Do you get my point? How each person responds to adversity. I explained that God is not slow concerning his promises. But what he's saying is that the reason why it hasn't come, that's what I'm talking about Jacob, is that there are places that I need to get to in your heart that I have not yet gotten to. Therefore, the blessing has not yet come. You've heard me preach this again and again. Look, there is no point. Bible says that, how did he say again? He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. He said, because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things already. You get my point? That is, if God knows you need something and he has not yet released it, there must be a reason. There must be an obstruction between you and the release of that glory of God. And that's what we are talking about. That if somebody is going to experience God's manifestation, or let me put it like this. I want to turn the other way around. That if you have not yet experienced the manifestation of God, all right, the reason is because you have not yet reached the place that God wants you to get to. Do you get my point? Therefore, the person who's really walking in an expectation is building himself up at all times so that he can get to that place. And we said that Peter was explaining this. He said, God is not slow concerning his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just read it so that I can emphasize the point and make it very clear. He said, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. Verse 8, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There's something you have to understand here. When he said that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, that's what I was explaining earlier, that God is very patient and is not in a hurry. But what he's saying here is this. If what you should accomplish in 1,000 years, if you can accomplish it in one day, then you will discover there will be a sudden release of the manifestation of God's glory. Do you understand my point? You see, many years ago, I came to understand this, and I wrote something on my wall in the office when I was still working in Lagos. I said, the more the time you waste, the longer you will have to wait. You know, it rhymes very well, doesn't it? Yeah, I got a spirit. No, but that day, I just came to that understanding. I was studying, and I understood this. That what God was saying, in effect, is this. The more the time you waste, the longer you'll have to wait. Because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with it like a day. That is why, look, your primary assignment, Paul said, is to labor to enter into the rest of God. I tell young people everywhere I go to preach that you must understand, God has not called you to make money. Do you understand my point? God has called you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if the conformation to the image of Christ is abundant prosperity, you will see it. You don't have to struggle about it. Do you get the point I'm making there? That if what God is saying, that if what God has created you for is to be a manifestation of wealth, once you are conformed to the image of Christ, you will see the thing naturally. Look, listen, you will discover things working by themselves that you're trying. You know, we spent about 9 weeks discussing that. When we talk about the Grace series. In fact, our latest MP3 CD, that's all that's it. It's just a series on grace. There are 11 messages total. Two of them were preached outside here. I just included all of them. Now, I hope you're following what I'm saying here. That you see, you don't have to try. The results of God come automatically. You follow that? But what God is using this season, your waiting period to do, is to bring you to the place where you can receive that inheritance. And he said, God is not slow concerning his promise. If you can do everything that you within a day, then what people waited for 1,000 years, you will see it in one day. But if what you could have done in one day, you wait to finish it in 1,000 years, then the promise of God in your life will wait for 1,000. Do you follow the point he's making there? That is what controls when the promise of God is released is when men have come to the fullness of repentance. That's what he's saying. Now, that's why Paul said, Acts chapter 20 that I referred to earlier, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, it's so important that Christians understand this, because a lot of us believers, you know, we live life very, 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 yeah, casually. I was going to use the word carelessly. Same thing. And I told you that I wasn't sure which title to give this message. Initially, I said the power of sin. That is, I wanted to explain the fact that sin, we've discussed before, is not a moral question. You know that. Sin is the gap between where you are supposed to be and where you are currently. That is what is called sin. You get my point? And that is what hinders the manifestation of God's blessing. But the second title I now think I decided upon now is what I'll call living carelessly. You get my point? The reason is that we focus our energy on the wrong things. We focus on trying, like I told you before, that's the pop. Every book you read, you see around these days on success. That is all they do. 15 steps to emergency breakthrough. You're getting my point? As if you can machinate those things and cause them to happen. You can't. You follow what I'm saying? That God is the one that will decide when the time is ripe and he will release that blessing. I told you a story some time ago that once I watched MC Hammer. You know MC Hammer? That was when he was still MC Hammer. Now, this is what I'm saying. I watched MC Hammer. I told you this story a few times before, but I just like to use it to emphasize this point again. I watched MC Hammer long ago. This was too legit to quit. The message was at the beginning. When he was, you know, he was practicing, because the dance was supposed to be to go and collect Michael Jackson's gloves. It's so funny. Was going to show Michael Jackson that he's a better dancer. All right. No, that's really what happened. That's really what happened. They put a caricature of Michael Jackson there actually at the end. All right? Now, so he practiced to go for that contest, you know, like for that battle. You know, exercise and everything. And this joke, this clown, what's the name of this black clown? The godfather. What is his name now? James Brown was supposed to be the godfather in that place. So after a point, he got to a big, you know, a set of doors, big doors, knocked on it, and the door opened, and he entered this long judgment hall. It appeared like, and he made a statement which I've never forgotten. You know, maybe as a spiritual man, you see everything from a spiritual perspective. He said, am I ready, Godfather? Do you get my point? He didn't say, now, Godfather, I'm ready for my miracle. He didn't say that. He went in there nicely and said, am I ready? And do you know, that thing has never left my head. That the guy didn't try to step out into anything until the godfather said he was ready. Are you getting my point? You know, I remember when I taught my wife to drive. You know, I remember, and if you young men, listen to this. If you are going to be the one to teach your wife to drive, it's one of the most difficult experiences. In fact, Mike one day suspended his wife from driving permanently. That's why he's laughing. It's one of the most difficult experiences you will ever have, except that I'm warning you ahead of time, so your home might be sweet. So I remember one day, I forgot what she did. It was in UNEC. We were using UNEC grounds. And so I said that, forget it, you ain't driving again. Let's just go back home. So we went back home. So I said, no more driving lessons. You are not driving. If you want to learn to drive, you will have to go to driving school. I cannot go through this again. You understand? And there was one agreement. So one day, she's a very nice and humble person. So one day, she finally agreed that, okay, I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called their students. So I said, all right, these are the rules. If you want me to teach you to drive, I said, these are the rules. I said, number one, anything I say you can't do it. No matter how much you feel like you can do it, once I, the teacher, says you can't do it, it is final. You can't do it. She said, accepted. I said, good. Now, there were some other rules. And I said, okay, and I said that no matter what I say, no matter how I talk to you, it is okay. If I shout on you, it is all right. If I'm angry and I scream, it is okay. Now, you know the interesting part? This is how God is, and this is very, listen to this. So she agreed with everything, you know, like, what shall we do now? We have to drive. Napoleon is always right. Oh, you didn't read Animal Farm? Napoleon is always right. You know the interesting part? One day, I think I went to pick her from work. I think UBA, Station Road, that's Opera Avenue. And I said, drive home. You know, she was surprised. I said, you can. Drive. You know, she was really surprised. I said, don't worry, you can. Now, this is what I'm making. If we're still fighting, you know, because I am the master. You know something? I've been driving for a long time. I know driving. You don't. If you had been arguing with the master driver, you follow my point, which is what God is in this situation, you will have been there for a long time. But if shortly after she accepted that I'm always right, she discovered that she had gotten farther than she would have arguing with me. Because that day she was not even planning to drive on the road. She thought we'd still be practicing. I said, no, from now on, you drive. I'll sit beside you. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. That you see, I decided that, okay, now your skill is good enough, and then I release the blessing. You're following that? You're following that point? And that is exactly what Peter is explaining here. That you will get to a point and you don't have to beg God further. And that in your period, before that manifestation comes, that is what we are saying. Your whole life must be built around trying to get to that place. And you see, I want to end on this, because maybe we'll continue from that next time. I don't want us to stay beyond our allotted time. Now, I want to end on this point. Now, I was talking about Jacob. What God was doing all the while in the life of Jacob was bringing him to the place that he wanted him to be. Do you get my point? Remember what we said about Abraham? That if they don't learn to do righteousness and justice, God's promise in the life of Abraham would never come to pass. Do you follow the point? So what he was doing was training them in righteousness and justice. And this is a fact. That is what God is training you for. I told you before that the manifestation of God's glory can kill if you're not ready for it. Really, it can't. That is why, you know, when the man said that I went to fast for 60 days for the power within my hand right now. My bros, you're on your own. No, honestly, you are on your own. No, really, I don't want all this one of harassing things out of God. If God thought I was in order, I wouldn't beg him for it. Because you have to understand, when you harass God enough, sometimes God too wants peace of mind. He said, Gabriel, give him, let him go. I beg. Do you understand my point? In the wilderness, what did they do? They harassed God so much that God gave them meat after their lust, he said, but that brought leanness to their souls. Are you getting my point? Any man come and say, look, before I became this anointed, I did 40 days fast. Well, see this guy? 2 days fast, I'm not planning for it. You know what I'm saying? The way people call fast. Do you see me? I won't harass anything out of God by going hungry for 100 days. No, I won't. I am not interested in it. What I do is that every day, and I'll end on that practical note in a moment. Every day, I'm coming up to the place where God wants me to be. And it's the method I said I'll end up practically in a moment. And anytime I get there, do you get my point? God will release the power without your harassing him. I was saying that if he did before that point, it will kill you. Many men who have received things from God, like that is why they died. No, I'm serious. It was that anointing from God. It was that blessing from God that finally ended the guy. He said, God, why did you not give it to him? He said, the guy wouldn't let me rest. He said, I had to choose between him dying from fasting or him dying from the weight of glory. So I said, well, let the weight of glory kill him. You understand what I want to say? Because when he was there every time, shouting, God, 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 I said, okay, take. But he couldn't handle it. You get my point? It was like the day my son followed us to the gym, you know. I went with Pastor Annie, so I can look in with us. So when he entered the place, you know, of course, men, we are men now. You know, you pick up a dumbbell, you know. So the first one he picked was the one that, just one that those the women use for aerobics. They just hold it and be walking up and down, you know. So he now came to where the real iron was. No, you know, he would see the way daddy would just bend down, just grab the thing. And now we're talking like maybe 40 pounds, 50 pounds. You know, just grab the thing and, you know. So the guy went, I think he wanted to grab it like that. And to his surprise, the thing was screwed to the floor. You know what I'm trying to say? Ah. The guy used to drag it and he looked the weight. No, that's the way it is. If you have not been built up, you can't handle it. You get the point? If you have not been built up, you can't handle it. And that is why God doesn't release it. That's why I said, you see, the issue is walking in that expectation. Listen, people say faith is now. You see, I am one person that I don't understand the meaning of that thing. I'm sorry, you know, I may disagree with popular faith teaching. I don't understand the meaning of faith is now. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just said, I don't understand. Say now. God, you should believe God now, you get it now. I said, Abraham is the father of faith. 25 years before Isaac came. Are you trying to wait for 25 years? No. But I'm just saying it's not a sin. What faith really does is that it gives you an expectation. It doesn't harass things and bring them instantly. No. What faith does is to give you an expectation, gives your life direction. You begin to move in a particular fashion that shows that you are expecting something from God. And at the appointed time, at the proper season, it will come. You know, one of the problems we had with teaching of faith is that people who didn't, maybe you believe in God for a million naira, those who didn't get it didn't have faith, and those who did have faith. Which is not true. It is not true. Like we're saying today, Kingsley, on that radio broadcast, I said, listen, if you are poor as a 25-year-old man, there is nothing wrong with it. If you're a young woman and you marry a poor guy like that, you are just a blessed person. There is nothing wrong with it. Absolutely nothing. Let nobody drive a flashy car and make it look like my faith works. Arrant nonsense. What's the big deal? A 28-year-old guy is driving a flashy car. What's the big deal about it? If God calls you and sends you to China as missionary, you carry your E-class there. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean, no, believe me, it doesn't mean anything. What faith does for you is to give you an expectation. Let nobody fool you that you will get it now. No, I don't believe. I don't believe that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Do you get my point? But what does it do for you? We're talking about that expectation at the beginning. It lets you know that, look, I can't take this. Abraham looked at the goods of the king of Sodom. He said, I better go. I don't want it. When will my own come? I don't know. But it's coming. That's for sure. You're following what I'm trying to say? But what we hasten is coming. It's simple. That I move quicker in the development that God wants me to develop. I said I was going to end with one thing. Let me quickly get to that. Now, this is a practical tip I give all the time, and because I will develop again on it next time. And remember, let me just read Acts chapter 20 for us to just use that one to close it. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I have found out that he really meant it. You know what I'm saying? That he said that this is how your life will develop, that you follow what I teach you. That's what he was saying. That development will come to your society as you obey the things that I say. He said, he that follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I don't know what you're getting to say. That you will sit in the center of economic adversity as you are developing. God is telling you what to do, what not to do, what to do, how to walk. And you find that in 20 years' time, you are controlling the biggest companies in the nation. That's what God is going for. Not believing God for a car. What is it? Look, listen. I like cars. I like fine one. I do. But the faith we are talking about is not to drive a fine car. And we are saying that, look, the other day I told you that the president was talking on air during this last economic summit they had. And I'm sure that was the briefing that the finance minister, CBN governor, must have given him. That if Nigeria maintains a particular fiscal discipline, maintains some policies, that was it 20 years he said, or 15 or 25, something like that, that the projection they had is that at that point, Nigeria will be amongst the world's leading nations around, that if you group them, the first world nations will be around the bottom of the first world nations or will be at the top of the second group. Listen, by that time, MTN will be small if it's telecommunication you're talking about. What faith is supposed to do for you is to position you right now for where you will be in that time. You get what I'm trying to make. And look, all this faith for shoe, for guru, for ekpa, that is not what we are talking about. No. No, you are talking about a faith that understands that God wants to reform a nation, but he cannot appoint a king until he finds David. Listen to me, Saul was never God's idea of a king. Saul was an emergency arrangement because of the pressure from the hearts that didn't understand God. Go and study the scriptures well. You will have known that God will have appointed David anyway, even if they didn't ask for a king. A time will have come. Someone will have risen up and said, God said, I shall appoint for you a king. And I have found a man after my heart. Because he gave them laws about kings before they got to the promised land. He already gave them laws, how kings are supposed to walk. And those are the things we have to understand. I said, walking in an expectation of God's glory. One of the things God is trying to teach you is how a man is supposed to walk when he enters the promised land. Until you learn it, you won't enter the promised land. You think God is not tired of the rubbish politics we practice? You think he's not? The reason why he has not ended it is because there's no replacement yet. Look, Luis. You think God is not tired of these over-invoice contracts that goes all over the place that waste public money? Why he hasn't ended is because there's no replacement. So what he just looks for, he looks for a thief that is at least generous. No, I'm telling you the truth. Look, I'm being honest with you. I'm not joking about what I'm saying. I'm being very honest. Expectation. Look, we're not talking about faith is now. Look, those are children talking. I'm sorry to say. What do you mean by faith is now? That the shoe you wore today is not fine enough. You want another one tomorrow. So now you get shoe for tomorrow. Listen. Right now, God is saying that, you know, the other day, you know, they listed the most capitalized banks in the world. Nigeria, did we get to number 200? I don't know. Any of Nigerian banks? We're very far down. May God bless the president. May he bless particularly the finance minister. And may he bless the CBN governor. Those people, you need to pray for them. These three people I've mentioned, I'm serious. If all you need to do, stop watching what rubbish people are saying. I mean, look at real things for goodness sake. Pray for these people. You see the way they are guiding the nation to the center of prosperity. You will see it. Now, you know why Zenith is running up and down looking for money? Because Okonjo-Iweala said, look, listen, you want to handle Nigeria foreign reserve? You got to be capitalized up to the tune of $1 billion. No Nigerian bank is capitalized up to that level. Now they begin run. Everybody begin jump up and down. Say, man, this is work. Now, you know, the other day I bought a financial standard. I've not thrown it away till now. It's still inside my computer bag. If you check that bag, wherever it is. Where is it? I think it's outside there. It's still there. Pension fund, you know. Government realized that they can't continue paying pensions the way they pay. Now you just drill oil, sell it, change it to Naira and pay pension. There are people who have to invest now for their future. These are the things that we are discussing. And the men that will take charge of these things are the people that God really wants. So what he's doing now, he's training them now. I was preaching in NYC camp. I was telling you Kingsley at that time. I said, I went to NYC camp to pray. I said, they will come and tell you that, you see, there's no light. They came to put you in this village where there's no light. I said, what they did not tell you that God is saying, this is your opportunity to lay a good foundation for your future. Bless these children. They will pray for you and I will make you one great man one day. Not running back to Lagos where you become a non-entity because there is light. You have to learn to lay a spiritual foundation for your life. That's what we are saying. I'm talking about economic development of Nigeria. Listen to me. Economies are always controlled by people. You get my point? Economies. Look, this is our friend. What's his name? The Jew, the Hungarian Jew. George Soros. George Soros drove down the value of the pound personally. A man looked at the Bank of England. He said, this pound, I will throw down the value. He skimmed it. One man. If you see the way he did it, you know that, look, Robert Kiyosaki calls people like that capitalists. That those guys are not investors. You know, if you read Robert Kiyosaki, give you different levels of human beings. There are people who just work and earn wages. Then they are happy that they are being highly paid. There are those who don't have to work and their investments work for them. That even if they go to sleep,
In fact, Robert Kiyosaki says that until you reach that point, you are not rich. You are a poor person, no matter how much you are paid. Once you have to keep working to get money, then you are not rich yet. That you need to be able to go and sleep and do nothing and still have food. So then you can now face what you really want to do. Most people work just to have food, and it's a very ungodly thing to do. Are you getting the point I'm making? Look, when he described, he talked about people like George Soros, that those guys are capital. They are not investors. Investors invest hundreds of millions of dollars. But capitalists, no. They can shake a whole nation by making a statement. Do you know that if there are men who will make a statement and a whole company will collapse? If Warren Buffett says that that company is not good, listen to me. Next day, your share price, you will be shocked. That he just said carelessly. Maybe they are trading MTN in South Africa. Warren Buffett just said that MTN is not a good company. And he says it flippantly. He didn't even know when he said it. You will be shocked. Because people know that this guy is not a joker. No, really. He's the second richest man in the world. Look, if people like that want to make you a billionaire, they can do it by just uttering one careless statement. Maybe you start one rubbish company and it just says that that company has a bright future. For saying that, if your share price was $1 for one today, by tomorrow it's $100. Are you getting my point? That is where God wants to place people. They are believing God for sure. I'm not saying it's bad. You have to train your faith somewhere. But then what he's saying, your faith is now. If you don't get that shoe, your faith is not now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That you have an expectation, you start learning how to walk. You start learning how to use power. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Look, I read this man's book, Just As I Am. What is his name? Billy Graham. He said one of the things he had to learn early was how to talk to great men and still behave yourself. So these guys, look, people who sent for him in, they would call him, please come and explain some things to us. Winston Churchill called him. He went to his office. They had a personal discussion. American president, do you know he kept all those things secret until each person died? And even after that, he will never tell you what they really discussed. He said he had to learn it early. Because with one American president, he made a mistake. Nobody taught him. He came out of a White House, and the press was saying, what did the president say? He said, our president said this. What did he say about this? He told them, ha! After that, he said he became personal non grata in the White House. He learned his lesson. What am I saying? Before God brought him to the level where he got to, God had to take him through certain amounts of training. Something happened this morning. My wife missed a very important appointment because I sat her down and said, listen, people who succeed in life, you have to make certain sacrifices. And I gave examples of those who never did. And you saw what happened to them. I said, this thing might be serious. I said, but please, it's a sacrifice I personally, your husband, have to make. I'm sorry. Look, that's what God is training people with. You know why? Because it's not looking at now. That's what I'm talking about. That faith is now thing. It's looking at the expectation you have. That one day I want a person who his voice will be stronger than that of Warren Buffett. But I can't make you now. You talk too much. You'll just be spoiling the companies and creating useless ones. That you talk before you think. You grumble like everybody. The economy is bad. Go and listen to how people like George Soros make money. They look for bad economies. They say those are the cheap places to make money. No, I'm serious. They'll just look and say, look at this small African country. The guy with your pocket like $10 billion. Walk across. In 2 years, he has made $5 billion extra. And he's gone looking for another poor country. I hope you're getting my point. That is where God is taking people to. And he's saying, look, right now you have to start walking in expectation of my doing that in your life. I said I was going to give a practical tip, but I already said these things. I hope you learned a thing or two from it. Let me just go back. Let me just conclude the message so we can go. I wanted to say something practical, but that's about development. Let me just say this simply. Listen to me. Let me just say this. Where you will be in life has been found out. If you want to know what you will be tomorrow, check the books you are reading today. Let me just end with that. Check the books you are reading today. That's what will tell you what you are going to be like in 10 years' time. Listen, you have to start forming opinions using the word of God, not what is popular. One of the worst things you can do to yourself is to be politically correct. You hear what I said? One of the worst things you can do to your future is to be politically correct. Say what everybody wants to hear. agree with them all the time. You know what I do these days? I shut my mouth. Because I almost never agree with anybody. So I shut my mouth. I don't say anything. You have to learn to judge with God's word. You know, one example, the experience my wife and I have, which I let me just use as a story to just conclude. Do you know, long before I even, in short, I'm sure that time my wife must have been in GSS or primary school, when I started having these ideas about marriage and relationship with in-laws and all that kind of thing. So I'm trying to say that I was not even anywhere near marriage at all. So much that by the time my wife and I met, and those days and the shortly after we married, she used to think that something that I was a harsh and difficult person. The day I told my mother that she had no right to enter my kitchen without telling my wife was embarrassed. But shortly after, her friends started getting married. And their husbands didn't take those stands. And she started seeing turmoils in the houses. She said, my God, this man was right. Listen, she knows, between me and my parents, we have fantastic, as a family, we have fantastic relationships with my wife's family, with my own parents. We have no problem. Now, listen, the day I told my mother that thing, she didn't mean harm. I was just explaining something to her. My Akinlu was born, so she came with my sister, they visited. So, and she didn't want to trouble the nursing mother. She was hungry. So she told my sister, go to the kitchen and prepare something for me. I called her back. I said, Biola, I told mommy, please, you can't send Biola to my kitchen when my wife is there. If you need something, ask my wife. Then if she says she can't get up, she will not ask my sister to please help her. Oh, she said, okay, sorry. I said, yes. My wife said, look, why are you so hard? Wait now. Then when she started hearing stories, she began fear. Say, God, I thank you for delivering me from this kind of... No, I'm telling you. Listen, what is right, spiritually speaking, is not always popular. It's not always politically correct. That's what I'm telling you. No, I'm telling you the truth. What God is doing, you know, Emma, remember that our friend who I said won't marry until God teaches him right things. Now he's learning it. I said to him, just watch this guy will soon marry. No, there are statements you make, and God said, I can't give you a wife. You won't handle her properly. I'm talking about walking in expectation of the manifestation of God's glory. What you will have to do is to every day start learning to think with God's ideas. That is why I think your life is really in trouble if you don't read regularly. You know what I said today? The problem with most people, they don't read. Don't ever tell them that, me, I don't enjoy these books. You decrease for head if you say that kind of thing. What are we talking about enjoyment? What kind of enjoyment? I'm saying read for your life. You are talking about enjoyment. Enjoyment is down. No, I'm always proud when I see people carrying books, always reading something. Always reading something. Because that's the only way your life will improve. That's the only way God will guide you to the path of righteousness. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, because he has to build you up first before he can give you your own inheritance among them that are sanctified. Listen, Nigerian banks, watch it. In a few years, they will be capitalized to billions of dollars. The men who we head it, God is grooming them now. The chairmen or the chairpersons of those banks, God is grooming them now. Companies that will make MTN look hungry, they are coming. The chairpersons, the MDs, the directors of finance of those companies, they are being groomed now. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how to get a bigger car. Look, don't let me keep you for too long. Let's go home. Let us pray.